Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to the book of Titus. And that's not somewhere that we often find ourselves at. So if you're kind of wondering where that is, it's toward the end of the New Testament. You've got Thessalonians, you've got Timothy, then you got Titus, and then not too long after that, you got Hebrews. So that gives you an idea of where you're at. So if you see Hebrews, just go back a little bit. If you have Timothy or Thessalonians, go forward just a little bit. You'll find it right there. It's a very small book of only three chapters. And so that's where we're going to be at. But anyway, we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And so as I said already, we're thankful for the Thompsons being here last week and giving you guys a break from me. But it only lasted for a short amount of time. I'm back. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, we began kind of a mini-series on the church in which we are looking at its purpose and how it's meant to operate. And just kind of a bit of transparency, this is something I'd probably rather do in Sunday school class, Sunday school setting, but I wanted to make sure, though, to do this in the service where we have the most people present,
yes.
Okay? And so anyway, that's why we're doing it this way. So with that, we might be doing things a little bit different than what we normally would,
yes.
Okay? And anyway, we began 2 weeks ago by looking at the church's mission or the church's purpose, and I said that it was threefold. And for our review today, I want to slightly modify what I said 2 weeks ago because I actually found a better way to say it. That's one of the occupational hazards. You preach something and then afterward you think about it. It's like, I should have said this instead. And so anyway, our purpose, first and foremost, is to exalt the Savior. I said to glorify God, but to exalt the Savior. And so we were created for His pleasure and we should do all for His glory. Then we said that the next purpose is to edify the saints. Here believers are to grow through the ministry of the word and from the support and encouragement of one another. And then thirdly, we saw that our purpose is the evangelism of the lost. Through the church and its outreach, it should be a way to shine forth the gospel light to point people to Jesus. And so whenever unsaved people come here, they should hear the gospel. And as we live and work amongst the unsaved, they should see the effects of the gospel on our lives and they should hear it from our lips. Okay. And then I know I didn't have 4 points last week. This was kind of rolled into the previous ones, but I think this is a good way to summarize it. The fourth thing that I want us to take from our mission as a church is it takes the engagement of us all.
Yes.
Okay. So to exalt the Savior, to edify the believers, to evangelize the lost, and it takes the engagement of us all. The church is a body with many members, and it's most effective whenever everyone is involved in its mission.
Yes.
Okay? And so that's kind of where we laid the foundation for this, and this is what, as a church, what I want us to be about. Mm-hmm. We want to glorify God. We want to edify one another. We want to seek to save the lost, and we want to all be involved in it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so as I've already said, today might be a little bit different from how I usually do things. And I'll say at the end of this, I'm intending to open it up for questions and comments. I don't normally do that with preaching, but I plan to today. And it may not be something I want to frequently do, but it will be something for today. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago that I would like to do a few things this year to ensure the health of this church for years to come. Put some things in place that is going to safeguard for the future. And so most of you are aware that the church hasn't been around very long and that the Lord led our family to start this church in Longford back in 2018. So we haven't been here too awful long. And up until now, I've been the one that's kind of been in charge and the sole decision maker. I try not to do things unilaterally, and I've tried to be transparent. I've tried to include other people in the way that the church operates. Okay. And I'm thankful for the trust and confidence that everyone has placed in me for that. But I don't believe that it's either wise or biblical for model for the long run.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I know that all of you come from different backgrounds with different church traditions. And many of them had different governing structures where they made the decisions and did everything. And most people just attended. So everything was determined by a group or body or governing board or a pope or whatever somewhere else.
Yeah.
And you just kind of showed up to church and partook, right?
Mm-hmm.
But as you might notice, we don't have governing bodies. We don't have a head of group somewhere else. Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
Okay. And so we have that in place. And it's not a wise thing for everything to rest on the pastor.
Yes.
Okay? And I say that as the pastor. And I don't believe it is a biblical thing either. And so we need to start setting some things in place with the way that the church operates to ensure the health and the sustainability of the church.
Yes.
And once again, full disclosure, I've made an attempt to do this in the past, but guess what? This is my first time starting a church and pastoring a church.
Yes.
And so I'm trying to figure it out as I go. But back to what I was saying a moment ago, where there's many different governing structures in different churches. In those, there's usually a division between the clergy and the laity. You've got a division within the body, and I don't really find that to be a good thing. I don't find it to be a biblical thing.
Right.
It's not a good idea if you have a head operating and a body that is disconnected and sedentary.
Yes.
I almost imagine it as being, and this isn't ableist or anything, I almost imagine it being like a handicapped person where the head's functioning but the body is just confined to a wheelchair. Is that a good illustration? That's not what the church is meant to be. The body is meant to be active and working and involved, right?
Yeah.
And so pardon me for that maybe weird illustration, but that's the way my mind works, okay? So anyway, we're not here today to pick apart other groups, but to ensure that what we do here exalts the Savior, edifies the saints, evangelizes the lost, and is able to do that for years to come.
Yes.
And so for that, we need to have a good foundation. Things need to be in order.
Yes.
Okay? So let's look at Titus chapter number 1. And hopefully this will make sense to you as we go along. Titus 1, I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 2 and read the first 7 verses. Okay? So Titus 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So pay attention to verse 5 here, because this is kind of introduction to the letter. But in verse 5, he gets to the meat of it. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now let's turn over to chapter 2, and I'll tie these together, hopefully, in the message. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for this time that we have to be together in church. We thank you for all who have gathered out today. Lord, for the things that we've already looked at and learned about, Lord. And I thank you for the classes, for the children, for the singing, for the fellowship. And Lord, we just ask you now as we get into your word, help me to accurately and adequately express these truths that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, ask you that you just be with each person here. Lord, help them to glean from this service that which is needed. I know that we have diverse backgrounds that are represented here, Lord, and we want to see the church together and marching forward in the right direction for years to come. And Lord, just help us now as we seek to put safeguards in place and seek to put some structure in place, Lord, that will ensure that. I just pray, Lord, that you would help me to communicate these things clearly once again. We do ask you to be with the children in the back, be with those who aren't with us here today. And Lord, just be with this church that we could be a great light in Longford, that we could be a witness in this community. Put us in, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We beg for your help now in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so in our passages today, Paul was writing to Titus to instruct him and to encourage him. To give you a little bit of an idea, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. which Gentiles were anyone who was not a Jew. Okay, so guess what? As far as I know, none of us are Jews. You're Gentiles. And so God gave Paul a special position. He was to go and minister to the Gentiles, take the gospel to the Gentiles, bring them into the fold. Okay, and so his normal way of operating was to go to one area to preach the gospel, to see people saved, bring them together, and teach them some. Okay, and then he would pick up and leave and go to the next place. And whenever he would go to the next place, oftentimes he would leave one of his co-workers behind to disciple the group of believers there and help them to form into a church and help them to get a structure in place that they could continue onward. Mm-hmm. That's why we see in Titus 1 in verse number 5 that he says to set things in order.
Yes.
And so that's what he would do. And he would leave Timothy behind. He would leave Titus behind. He would leave one of these other co-workers behind to disciple, to teach, and to help the people to grow. So there would be a strong nucleus. There would be a strong group of believers there and a strong testimony in the community.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just to challenge our thoughts for just a little bit here, we have 2,000 years of Christian tradition, 2,000 years of Christian history.
Right.
They didn't have that.
Right.
And so Paul was coming to an area. He was preaching an entirely new message that they had never heard. And people were putting their faith in. Now, a lot of times he was reaching Jews in that area, but many times it was people who were coming from extremely pagan backgrounds that didn't know the God of Israel, definitely didn't know Jesus. And so he would preach the gospel and say, the God of all creation that you don't know loves you so much that he came down from heaven, came to this earth as a man, walked a perfect and sinless life for some 33 and a half years, and then offered himself up willingly on a cross, dying a death that your sins deserved.
Yeah.
That he paid the price that you deserved. He paid a payment that you couldn't pay. And through a relationship with him, you can have eternal life. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to the God that created you. And you can have that relationship with him. And many of the Gentiles placed their faith in Christ as their Savior.
Yes.
With no foundation besides that.
Right.
And so Paul would give them the basics, and then he would leave Timothy, Titus, one of them in place there to help instruct and to guide them so that they could be organized into something that could go on and continue to be a testimony and a witness in that area of the world.
Right.
And you say, well, how effective was that? We're here today because of it.
Exactly.
Okay. Because he went and preached throughout all these areas, and Gentiles were saved, churches were established. It has continued down through the ages, and we're here today as a result of what was going on here.
Yes.
That's a powerful thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, I think that the way that he did things, this program that he kind of went through, highlights the differing gifts of the men that God used. Because Paul seems to have the spiritual gift of evangelism. He was very gifted in preaching the gospel, convincing people, and bringing them to Christ.
Right.
But it doesn't seem like he was necessarily gifted so much in the down and dirty teaching ministry of spending long amounts of time in discipling all the people shoulder to shoulder, day by day.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was so, I think he was very much a type A personality where he had to constantly be on the go.
Yeah.
Okay. That seems to be the way that he was. And so he would get things going. He would get the ball rolling, if you will, and then he would turn it over to somebody else to continue. And then men like Timothy or Titus or someone would pick up where he left off, and they had the gifts of administration, and they had the gifts of teaching, and able to instruct them in all these things and get things together and going forward. And it's just beautiful how it worked together.
Mm-hmm.
And I have often emphasized that everybody has different giftings.
Right.
Everybody has differing abilities, and that's seen here.
Yes.
And I've often heard even well-meaning preachers try to make it out as if everybody needs to be a Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And if everybody was a Paul, the church wouldn't go too well.
Right.
Because you need Timothys, and you need Barnabases, and you need Aquilas and Priscillas, and you need Marks and Lukes and all these different ones, right? And so anyway, in this little book of Titus, Paul gives Titus an outline or game plan of what needed to happen to ensure the Christians of Crete would have a healthy and a thriving church. And that's what I want for us here in Longford.
Yes.
I want us to have a healthy and thriving church,
yes,
not just now, but for years to come.
Yes.
And so much of what is covered in Titus and the other pastoral epistles By the way, epistle is just another term for a letter. It's like an official letter. Okay. So in Titus and the other pastoral epistles, it's helping establish a pattern or framework to keep things moving in the right direction.
Yeah.
And so that is the main thought I want us to look at today, is moving in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Everybody on board still?
Yeah.
Okay. So for that, I want us to ask ourselves basically two questions here. Okay. As a church, how do we ensure that we are moving in the right direction? What decides if we're moving in the right direction? And so what determines what our direction even is would be the second question. What determines our direction? And so let's try to answer those two questions. And as I said, this will be a little bit different, maybe a little bit more teaching than preaching, okay? But hopefully you'll bear with me on it. Okay, so the first thing that I see in this is that we are to be led by God.
Yes.
Is that simple enough?
Mm-hmm.
We are to be led by God, first and foremost. Too often we think of the church as being a human endeavor, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we start looking at organized religion. We look at these different denominations and different things, and they are very man-centric.
Yes.
Is that fair?
Yeah, definitely.
And so it is men deciding what they want, men deciding what they think should happen, men giving their opinions and their preferences on how things should be handled.
Mm-hmm.
Like our own lives, we depend on self to make decisions based on our own desires.
Yeah.
Right? And that seeps into churches as well.
Yes.
The church is God's idea and it belongs to Him. We might say that it's my church, right? We refer to it my church
mm-hmm.
because we're a part of it. There's nothing wrong with that saying it's my church.
Right.
Okay? But we still have to keep in mind that ultimately it is God's church.
Yes.
That He paid the price. He bought it with His own blood.
Yes.
Okay? And so it is His church. That means that in everything that we do, we should first consider what He would have us to do.
Mm-hmm.
What pleases the Lord? What is it that is His pleasure, His desire for us moving forward?
Yes.
If we're not careful, we have this very self-centered mindset of what do I want the church to look like? What do I want it to be? How do I want the preaching to go? What songs do I want sung? How do I want things to operate when in reality it is His church?
Yes.
And so our first thought should be, what is God's desire? What would God have us do? What does He want for us? It also means that we need to recognize that God is at work in His church. Okay? And this is something that we neglect to look at as well, is we fail to see that God is very much active and a part of every church that is serving Him. Okay? Even whenever we don't realize it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, I will build my church.
Yes.
That was His commitment to the apostles as He's sending them out, as He's preparing, as He's going to have them doing this great work. He doesn't say, okay, boys, have at it. Good luck.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, He says, I will build my church and I'm choosing to do it through you.
Yes.
But that gives us an assurance that God is with us in what we're doing if we will allow Him to be.
Yeah.
I will say, though, oftentimes we can choose to do our own thing and go our own way and God will take His hands off of it.
Right.
And I think that happens oftentimes, that we hijack what's meant to be His, and He lets us have it.
Yes.
Okay? So He says, I will build my church. If we trust in Him to do the building, and we simply allow Him to use us, we can see great things happen.
Mm-hmm.
If we trust in ourselves to build it,
right.
God will tell us, good luck with that, and we'll see mm-hmm. how we fare.
Yeah.
Okay? So first and foremost, we need to be led by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul tells us, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's an interesting passage to me because it's showing me that God directs not just the actions of the church, but even who is in the church.
Yes.
He says, He's saying here, I am putting groups of people together as it pleases me.
Yes.
That's interesting to me, but I can easily see it because I look even at our church and how we have come from all different areas. And we can say, okay, I did this because of this, and I did this. But what we find is that God was directing paths. God was directing steps. Even whenever we didn't realize it, even whenever we didn't know that He was involved, He was, and He was bringing us to a place.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how that happens. And so it says that He has set members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's bringing the church together. He is building His church.
Yeah.
In the same passage back in verse number 11, it says that the Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. That's talking about the giftings of each individual person within the church. And it says that God is involved in giving people talents, abilities, skills to use in serving the church. But it says that God is taking the responsibility, his spirit is taking the responsibility of giving these things to people as he sees fit. So back to what I'm saying here, the church is led by God. He is putting people in place. He is giving them the abilities. He's ordering and organizing things for his glory, for his purposes. And we think a lot of times that it's just us doing it. Mm-hmm. That it's just happenstance. That it's just things that maybe are coincidence, but instead we see that God is in control. God is sovereign. God is powerful. God knows what he's doing, and he is able to direct our steps. We could do a study through the New Testament highlighting the ways that God guided the gospel. We could look at Paul as he was endeavoring to go in a certain direction, and God says, don't go that way, go this way, right?
Yeah.
We can find where there are times that men were arrested, put in prison, and some God allowed to be released and some he didn't. But God was working to get his will accomplished. There was a time in the book of Acts where God comes to the church and he says, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work I have for them to do. I'm going to send them out to do something else. And so God is guiding and directing in different ways. But as I said, we could go through all these different things in the gospel and see that. But also, I think that we can look at something a little bit more personal, as I alluded to a moment ago, that we have all experienced God's guiding in our lives.
Of course. Yeah.
I believe that's how, as I said, we've all come together today. And it amazes me to hear everybody's story. A lot of people have come to this place, not ever even looking for a church, not even intending to be in a church,
yeah.
And then here we are.
Right.
And definitely wasn't intending from wherever you come from to end up on a little town in Longford, on a little island called Ireland.
Yeah.
But yet here we are.
Right.
And God intersects our paths, and he guides our footsteps. And it's amazing how he does that. I believe God led my family here. And as I look back, there's no question that God was involved, because I definitely didn't do this myself.
Right.
Because I tried to look back over my life and I'm like, how did I get here? And I have no idea.
Yeah.
Except for God.
Right.
And so I'm not talking about things that are spooky or things that are mystical, but instead that God guides our feet.
Yes.
He shapes our desires.
Yes.
And that's something that he does a lot of times. He puts a desire in us. He puts a thought in our minds. He puts a purpose in our hearts, and we don't even know where it came from, but it leads us in the direction he wants us to go. Sometimes he opens doors, sometimes he closes doors, but those are to guide us where he wants us to go. He gifts us with talents, he gives us with abilities, and then moves these things together to where he can use them. In determining direction, in all our ways we acknowledge him and he directs our paths, as we see in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6. Okay, so God is directing. God needs to guide. He needs to lead the way. Okay, the second thing I believe about making sure that we're moving in the right direction, we are led by God. We are guided by Scripture. Okay, we are guided by Scripture. We're guided by the Word. And you've all heard me say that the Bible is our final authority. In all manners of faith and practice, in all areas of our life, we come back and say, what does the Bible say about this?
Mm-hmm.
That is our final authority.
Yes.
And God has put a lot of effort into making his word available to us, to putting his word in our hands. And it's an amazing study. If you look at everything about the Bible, how it was compiled, how it was completed, and how it was preserved, God has put great effort into making this available to us so that we can read it and understand it today.
Yes.
Okay? And so for us, we need to make sure to be doing things, evaluating things by God's word.
Right.
Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? I will say the world is a dark place through which we are walking.
Yes.
There's all kinds of things going on. And if we are just trying to guess or trying to make our best attempt at life, we're going to have some major problems.
Of course.
But the Bible tells us that it operates as a light to our path. It shows us the way ahead. We could illustrate as being as a headlamp whenever you're driving at night.
Mm-hmm.
You ever try to drive with the lights off?
Yes, we have.
Doesn't go so well, does it? And too many people are going through this world with no lights in the darkness. But the Bible is our light. It guides us. It shows us the direction ahead. It reveals the pitfalls and the troubles and the dangers. But it also reveals the right road for us to be on.
All right.
Okay? It illuminates the path ahead of us so that we can make wise decisions and know what is pleasing to God.
Yes.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I often break this down about every time that I quote it, every time I read it, in what it is saying here. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. Okay? And for instruction in right in righteousness, that's how to stay right.
Yes.
Tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right.
Mm-hmm.
But the last part of that passage that I read, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature.
Yes.
Okay? Doesn't mean that you're going to be without flaw. It means that you're going to be mature. You're going to be where you need to be. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have everything that you need to please the Lord.
Yes.
So what does that say in applying to what we're talking about today? If the church is going to be going in the right direction, it needs to be built on the Word of God, because it is going to give us everything we need to do, that we need to be going in the right way.
Yes.
Okay? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul states to Timothy that he wrote what he wrote, he did so they would know how to behave themselves in the house of God.
Yeah.
So he says, I'm writing these things so you know how things should operate, how you should behave, how things should go together. Back to scripture, right? And so it's easy to fall into the trap of being guided by preferences or traditions. But all those things must first pass through the filter of God's word.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with having preferences. There's nothing wrong with having traditions, as long as they align with the commands, the patterns, and the guidelines of God's word.
Yes.
And so as we are moving forward, as we are seeking to have momentum, as we are trying to continue ahead, what does God want us to do? What does it look like? How is he leading us? What does his word say that we should be doing? How should we be going about things? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The third thing that we have here. Everybody good so far?
Yes.
Okay. Third thing we have here is the involvement of Christians. The involvement of Christians. And so we have God leading, his word guiding, and Christians involved in the process, okay? In the passages we read in Titus, Paul instructed Titus to place godly men over the churches to help safeguard against heresy and corruption. He went on to say that people of both genders and all ages needed to be engaged in teaching, encouraging, and correcting one another.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what we read in Titus 2, 1 through 7.
Mm-hmm.
And you saw all the ages and all the genders, and the older women instructing the younger, and the younger doing this, and the older men and the younger. All of those things, it was touching every aspect, every person within the church, all of them having a part in the health, in the forward momentum, the growth of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so it took involvement. In 1 Corinthians 12 that we already referenced, and I don't know, I probably ought to read it, but for sake of time, I won't. But Paul illustrates the church as being a body with great diversity, but every part being necessary.
Right.
Talks about the hands and the feet and the ears and the eyes and the mouth and all and the head and all these different parts of the body. And as I've said in the past, there's not a part of the body I want to do without.
Right.
I'm not offering up any of them for donation or whatever else you want to call there.
Yeah.
And so every part of the body is necessary. And if he is comparing the church and the body, that means that we all have a part. Okay? We also see this in Acts chapter number 6. There was a problem that arose there. And if you're not familiar with it, the church began. Many were saved on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And just exploded in number. There were thousands of people being added to the church daily.
Yes.
At that time. But whenever you have that kind of exponential growth and something that is so new and novel, it's not going to be too long until there's problems that arise.
Yeah.
And so they were very generous, and they were donating of their goods and of their wealth, and they were caring for one another. But there were also some cultural issues. There was some diversity that happened there. And some of them said that there was a prejudice that existed, that our group of people are being left out in the daily ministration. Mm-hmm. Our widows are being neglected. And though it probably wasn't intentional, it was an issue that could have caused division in the church.
Yeah.
It could have caused great problems in that very, very vulnerable and young, fledgling body of believers.
Yes.
And so what happened? Well, contrary to what we would expect, the apostles didn't take the lead.
Mm-hmm.
The people of the congregation came to Paul, or not to Paul, Paul wasn't there yet, came to Peter and to John and to the rest of the disciples, and they said, there is a problem, there is a murmuring, there is a potential division taking place. What do we do? And so the apostle said, you need to, as a church, select seven men. These are the kind of men you need to look for, and we'll put them in charge over this. And guess who selected the men? The church, not the apostles. And whenever they selected them, they brought them to the disciples, to the apostles, and said, these are the guys we think would be fitting for this role. And the apostles said, yes, works for us. And they put their approval on it, put them in place, and unity was restored. Things kept moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
Why do I bring all this out? All the church was involved. The Bible tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety.
Yes.
And so there's this need for many people to be involved and for almost a system of checks and balances to exist there whenever everyone is working together and doing a part in it, rather than just saying, hey, that's their job. They can put up with it. They can figure it out. It's not for me to do. I don't do the thinking. They do the thinking. I don't make the decisions. They make the decisions. But instead, we find that the church throughout the Bible here and throughout history has all been involved in how they move forward. Okay? Additionally, a great number of the New Testament books were written to churches to instruct all, not just pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is interesting. It doesn't, as Paul's writing the epistles, yes, he writes the one to Titus, the ones to Timothy, one to Philemon, but most of them he is writing to churches.
Yeah.
The church at Rome, the church at Corinth,
mm-hmm.
right? The church at Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, all these different churches he is writing to.
Mm-hmm.
And they are written not to the leader, not to the elder, not to the pastor, to the congregation, so that all are on the same page and all are moving forward in the same direction.
Yes.
Okay, am I painting this picture clear enough?
Mm-hmm.
It takes involvement of everyone. And so all were responsible for the health and the direction of the church. With that understood, I believe that makes it that much more important that every believer endeavors to lead a life that is led by God and guided by Scripture.
Yeah.
The closer we walk with God, the better we are able to take part in the ministry and mission of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we are guided by his word, our involvement in the church is going to be beneficial and it's going to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to realize we are part of something that is much bigger.
Yes.
Whenever we're looking at this, shaping and guiding the church isn't a place of personal pleasure or ambition, but being a part of a wonderful plan with eternal significance, and souls hang in the balance.
Yes.
And that's not to put pressure on us, but that's for us to understand the gravity of the situation and understand that if we are coming together as a church, we all play a part in its effect, in its ministry, in its health, in its continuance.
Yes.
And so lastly, the oversight of the pastor. Okay? And this might seem like an odd last stop when we're talking about the moving in the right direction for the church, right? Many envision a pastor like the Old Testament prophets or kings, and many pastors have tried to present themselves as such, right? Lay not your hand on the Lord's anointed. No, that's not for pastors. Okay, you've probably heard it applied that way.
Mm-hmm.
That's not toward pastors. That's not in context, guys. But anyway, a lot of men have tried to use God's church to build their own kingdom, or even tried to build it on the backs of God's people.
Yes.
That's not the way that God intended it to be designed.
Right.
It's not a way to further their ambitions. And so the Bible has words that are associated with the office of a pastor. The words are pastor, which basically means shepherd.
Yes.
Elder and bishop. Okay, those are the words we find in the Bible. If I would just define those simply, what they indicate is a caretaker, an advisor, and an overseer.
Mm-hmm.
Is that simple enough?
Yeah.
Caretaker, advisor, overseer.
Mm-hmm.
The church is seen as a flock of sheep, and the pastor is seen as a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is the ultimate shepherd, and we are the under-shepherd.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so keeping with that picture, has anyone ever tried to herd sheep?
Mm-hmm.
No? I'll tell you this. If you try to herd sheep, it doesn't work. If you notice the idea of a shepherd, he leads the sheep.
Yes.
Now, if you look at cattle, the rancher will get behind the cattle and drive them.
Yeah.
What happens if you do that with sheep? Probably about the same thing as if you try to do it with cats.
Cats, yeah.
Right? You get behind sheep and try to push them forward, they're going to run in every direction and good luck finding them all.
Yeah.
Right? But instead, what we find with sheep is the shepherd is out in front.
Yes.
And the sheep are entrusting and willingly following behind the shepherd.
All right.
And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." By the way, I'll point that simple phrase out, among you.
Mm-hmm.
Not below you, not off from you. The flock that is among you.
Yes.
The shepherd lives amongst the sheep.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? So this is something he's taking on. This is a responsibility that he's taking on. Not by constraint. It's not something you can force someone to do.
Right.
Not for filthy lucre. They're not doing it for the paycheck.
Right.
But of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter says that the pastor is not to be setting on high, making demands of the congregation,
yes.
But he's to be out front leading them forward as an example.
Yes.
And that's the pastor's most powerful tool of leadership is his example.
Yes.
Because it doesn't matter how hard he tries to drive. It doesn't matter how much he tries to force. It doesn't matter how much he pushes. If the sheep are not willing to follow, he is powerless.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why a lot of times pastors, shepherds, resort to these other tactics is because they don't put in the work to care for and to love the sheep so that the sheep will follow them.
Yes.
Jesus says, "My sheep know me and they hear my voice."
Right?
Right? And so the pastor is meant to be one who has the best interest of the sheep at heart, as well as having the trust of the sheep. Sheep won't follow just anyone.
Exactly.
In Genesis chapter number 33, we have a great illustration of this. And I love the story, okay? And so for those who aren't familiar with it, I'm not going to turn to it and read it, but I'll give you a brief synopsis, okay? This is a story of Jacob and Esau. And we know that Jacob and Esau were brothers that did not get along. And anyway, Jacob tricked his father and his brother into getting the birthright and the blessing that belonged to his brother. And so after that, you can imagine his brother didn't like him. And his brother said, "Whenever dad dies, I'm killing you."
Mm-hmm.
And after that, he said, "I better put some distance between me and my brother." And he goes away to live with his uncle. And he does that for about 20 years. And in that 20 years time, he gets married. He has children. And he gets a great amount of wealth in that foreign land. But after 20 years are over, he said, "It's time for me to go home."
Yeah.
But whenever he goes home, he has to face his brother,
mm-hmm.
who the last thing he said was, "I'm going to kill him."
Yeah.
Difficult position, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So Jacob is leading his family. He's leading his flocks, his herds, everything he has. He is leading them. By the way, his job for 20 years has been that of a shepherd. Okay? And as he approaches the land where his brother and his father is at, he sends ambassadors, I guess we can say, ahead, trying to figure out if he is leading them into an ambush, if he's leading them into a problem. Has Esau kept a grudge for 20 years? That's the question. And so he sends presents to Esau to try to assuage his anger. And whenever he finally meets up with Esau, they embrace, all is forgiven. And Esau says, I have plenty. Jacob says, I have plenty. And then Esau says, why don't you come over where I'm living? Why don't you come to my house? And he says, I will leave my armies. I will leave my men, my servants here, and they will help you to come along. Okay. And Jacob says, no, you go ahead, and I'm going to lead on softly as the young children and the flocks are able. He says, if I should overdrive them, then it would be detrimental to them. They would die because of it.
Yeah.
He says, I could push them on. I could lead on with your armies. I could, you know, just dive into this. But he says, I'm going to choose instead to look for the health of those who are following me. And I'm going to allow the most vulnerable, the youngest, the most tender ones to determine the path and the speed. And the reason I love that is it's just so much insight into leadership, because yes, Jacob is not the best example, but he says, I am looking over my flocks. I'm looking over my herds. I'm looking over my family, and I'm going to go at the rate that they are able.
Yeah.
I'm going to allow them to follow.
Yeah.
I'm not going to drive them.
Right.
And I think that is a wonderful philosophy for the pastorate, to lead on softly as they're able. You can't drive people. You can't make them do anything. Right. And you can't build a kingdom on their backs.
Right.
But instead, you're constantly paying attention to the needs of the people and guiding in that manner.
Yeah.
And so the pastor isn't a lord, isn't a dictator, and isn't the sole authority. Instead, it's my job to teach God's word faithfully and to help guide the congregation in a way that God would have us to go.
Yeah.
I should make sure that the sheep are fed. I should make sure that I'm protecting against wolves. And I should be bringing help to the ones who are hurting and the ones that are struggling.
Yeah.
That's the place of the pastor.
Yeah.
But it's not for him to push forward the whole flock.
Right.
He's there for oversight, for help, as the whole congregation moves forward as a unit.
Yes.
And so a shepherd can't lead those that won't be led.
Right.
It needs to be a two-way relationship,
yeah,
and it requires both doing their part,
yes,
together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's Paul speaking to them.
Mm-hmm.
He says, watch me, and as I am following Christ, follow my example.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always said that is an extremely heavy,
yeah,
passage for a pastor.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, don't look at me, I'm going to mess up. Okay? But you're going to mess up too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So don't blindly follow any man, including me. It's a dangerous thing to outsource your thinking to anyone.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
We still have God to lead. We still have his word in place. We have one another to help as guardrails.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to be allowing all of these things to guide our onward movement, our momentum here.
Yeah.
We don't outsource our thinking to one man or entrust one person to determine all for the future of the church. But we do need to cooperate with one another to carry out the work of God that's here.
Mm-hmm.
So as a church, I want us to gain some forward momentum, but we all need to make sure that it is in the right direction.
Right.
We all have a responsibility.
Yes.
And so in conclusion, we must seek God's leading and his trust, that, and we must trust in him that he will lead. We must be guided by God's word. It is the final authority on all matters. As believers, we need to all be involved. Don't be satisfied being a passenger or a spectator.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as you have a godly shepherd that cares for you, and I'm saying this not pointing to myself, but I'm saying in general in a church, as long as you have a godly shepherd that cares for you, come alongside him moving forward so that the whole flock can be together, growing and healthy.
Yes.
And so this is kind of laying out a little bit of a vision for the future here, of putting some things in place so that it's not just everybody coming in, attending, and saying, okay, what's the pastor going to do? But getting involved in everybody conversing, everybody having a part in it.
Yeah.
Okay? And next week, we're going to look a little bit at the structures that will be put in place. Okay? And so we'll be looking at that next week.